You may remember that in chapter 11, Paul is upset because false teachers made their way into the church at Corinth. Paul stayed there for about a year and a half. He then moved on to go to Ephesus. When he moved on to go to Ephesus, some false teachers moved in. They claimed that they were apostles. They were most likely Judaizers. Judaizers said, living for Jesus is good, but you have to be Jewish as well. You have to keep the dietary restrictions. If you're a man, you have to be circumcised. And everywhere that Paul went, the Judaizers followed him. It's like everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Everywhere that Paul went, the Judaizers were sure to go. And the book of Galatians is written against the Judaizers. The book of Hebrews is written against the Judaizers. Sections of Romans brings up these guys and their false teachings. And they were Jewish. And so Paul says in the last chapter that he's shocked that they have believed it. He says that you have believed what they said. And he gets kind of sarcastic, remember? He says, in a way, I believe it, but it's hard for me to believe that they would receive it. Jesus, of course, said, take heed to yourselves that you be not deceived. In the last days, many deceivers are going to go out in the world. We living in the last days? I think we are. I think we're close. Many deceivers are going to go out in the world, and we have the responsibility of making sure that we are not deceived. A lot of times a deceiver will, well, we saw last week that Paul said, Satan doesn't show, he shows up as an angel of light, and so do his ministers. They don't show up and say, I'm here to deceive you. I'm here to tell you a lie. I'm here to steal away what God has for you by replacing it with something else. They show up and say they're from God. They look like they're from God. They act like they're from God. And so Paul encourages them that they would hold on to the truth and not believe what other people were saying. Now, when these apostles, these false apostles came in, they declared that they were apostles and that they were superior to Paul. They had declared, they had given their credentials. So Paul started giving his credentials in chapter 11. And Paul's credentials were the opposite of what their credentials were. Their credentials were, I've got this schooling, I was under this rabbi, and I've done this, and we've seen this many people moved. And they bragged about their credentials. And Paul said, I'm a fool. I'm going to give you my credentials. I was given 40 stripes 5 times from the Jews. I was beaten with rods 3 times. Once I was stoned. He was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. He said, I was shipwrecked. I was in perils of brethren and perils of false brethren, in perils in water, in perils on the way. And he just goes on listing the struggles and the difficulties that he did, that God had called him and that he had sacrificed so much for the work of the gospel. And as chapter 12 opens up, remember that chapter breaks were put in later. And if we could see Paul writing this, I think when he gets to the end of chapter 11 and begins chapter 12, I think his pen is smoking. He's cooking. He's upset. And you can tell by the way he speaks. From the very beginning, he's upset. He is sarcastic Paul. We saw him sarcastic last week, and we're going to see him sarcastic again this week. He's upset that they have believed him. He's upset that they would believe their lies. He's upset that they would turn away from the truth that he had brought them. And so he's going to tell them in this chapter that he's going to come and visit them. But before he does that, he continues on with his credentials. He starts off in the beginning, and he does, again, it's sarcastic Paul. He says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. For me to boast about all the things that God has done through me, with me, all the things that I've been through, and all the things that God's done through me, it is not profitable for me to boast. That's probably a true statement all the time. It is doubtless that it is profitable for us to boast about whatever it is that we feel we should boast about. Then he said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, what Paul is doing is he's come through all of the things that he has suffered, but now he comes to the revelations that he's received and visions that he's received from God. Paul did a great work. I don't know if there is anybody in all of Christianity that did what Paul did, besides Jesus Christ himself. Paul took the gospel around the world. Paul went to the Gentiles, Peter went to the Jews, and Paul took the gospel through Asia Minor, over into Europe, down into Greece. God used him in incredible, powerful ways. His relationship with Jesus started with a vision. In fact, Paul's whole life stands as an example of what it means to be a Christian. He was a Christian hater. He hated Christians. He was going to Damascus to arrest them and to cast his lot. If he could get them put to death, he wanted to have them put to death. Paul said at one point, "I am the chief among sinners." I think that Paul felt that way because he had cast his lot for people to die. The first martyr of the church was Stephen. And you remember, they took off their coats, the men who stoned him, and they laid them at the feet of a young rabbi by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was there when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was killed. And from there, his zeal was to pursue the church. But as he went down the road, suddenly a bright light struck him, and he fell to the ground. And Jesus appeared to Paul out of the light. He spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, Saul, Saul was his given name. He would become known as Paul, which was his Greek name. Saul was the big, tall king in Israel, the first king of Israel. Paul means little. And when he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" when he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus. When he says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads," a goad was a spear that you attached behind the hamstring of an oxen when they were yoked together, because oxen have a tendency to get uppity. When they would kick back, when they would get uppity, they would have a goad there. It would stab them in the back of the hamstring, and so they wouldn't be uppity. And so Jesus says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." The Lord had been putting a spear behind his hamstring, so to speak. And Paul had been suffering that whole time. When Jesus went away, no one else who was with him heard the vision, saw it. Only Paul saw it. When Jesus went away, he was blind. But the Lord told him to go and see Ananias that was in Damascus. And when he went to Ananias, the Lord had to appear to Ananias to say, "Bring Paul in, because I have many things for him to suffer." Because Ananias would have said, if Paul showed up, "Yeah, right, you're blind." He would have never have believed it. He was the chief enemy of the church. And he brought him in and he healed him. Not only did he see a vision then, but when he was in Corinth the first time, Paul had suffered, as I said, a lot. And he was pretty much done with it. And when things started to get dicey in Corinth, Paul wanted to leave. And the Lord himself stood by Paul and told him, "No one will hurt you while you're here in Corinth." I've said before that he should have said that, "I'm staying here. This is where I'm going to die then. If no one's going to hurt me while I'm in Corinth, this is where I'm going to stay." But Paul knew the plan that God had for him. Paul began to feel drawn to go to Jerusalem, and he would do that. But the Lord himself stood by him. Paul could have said, "Now, considering visions, the Lord appeared to me on the day that I was born again. I saw a bright light and I was blinded, and then God healed me. And then Jesus came and stood by my side." But he goes to one particular vision, and he doesn't really tell us much about it. He says, I know a man. Now, this is him. We know it's Paul he's talking about when he says, "I know a man." He is upset. He's being theatrical. He says, "I know a man in Christ whom 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven." He says, "I know a man," whether he was in the body or not, I don't know. Most scholars believe that 14 years ago would have been him in Lystra. The first missionary journey, Lystra's where they stoned him, drug him outside of the city and left him for dead. And he got up, God healed him, or he didn't die, and he got up and he went back into the city. Maybe during that experience, God took him out from being stoned. You know what it's like to get hit with a rock, right? You ever been hit with a rock? I was hit with a rock as a kid. Our playgrounds were all dirt in Albuquerque. Dirt playgrounds. The only thing we could do, pick up rocks and throw them at other people. I got hit in the head with a rock. I know what it feels like. Could you imagine being stoned, having your life drained from you? And if that is the instance, and it's not necessarily for sure that it is, but if that is the instance, then God took him away from that and brought him up into the third heaven. Now, some have said that there are three different degrees of heaven, and there's nothing in the Bible to support that. Probably the heavens, the atmosphere is the first heaven, the stars, the moon, all that's the second heavens, and where God is at is the third heaven. It's not that there are three heavens, and if you're sort of good, you go to the first heaven. If you're a little better, you go to the second heaven. If you're really, really good, you go to the third heaven. That's not the way it is. There's one place where God is. But Paul literally went up into heaven. He didn't come out. For 14 years, he hasn't spoken about this. He didn't come out and tell people, let me tell you what's in heaven. Let me tell you what it's like. Let me tell you what I saw. He hasn't spoken about it at all. He hasn't told anybody. And now when Paul brings it up, he tells about the vision, but he doesn't give us any details. Listen to what he says. He says, I knew a man who was caught up into the third heavens. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He was like, I was going through it, but I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know if I was dead or alive. Then he says, God knows. Second time he said that. He says, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Paul entered into the third heaven. He looked around and saw paradise and heard words that literally, the inexpressible here, that it would be illegal to say. They were so great. They were so fantastic. I believe that Paul never gave us a description of heaven because you can't give a description of heaven. I don't think there's any way to do it. There's no way for you to describe what eternity will be like. This earth is but a shadow of what will be in eternity. There's a lot of beauty here. There's a lot of ugliness here, but there's a lot of beauty in nature. And that the paradise of heaven will go far beyond that. He says, I went into paradise. I heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He says, of such a one, I will boast. Of this guy that had this vision of heaven, I will boast, except in my infirmities. I'm not going to boast to you that I had a vision or that I was in paradise. Or that I heard inexplicable words, which kind of bums me out, to be honest, because I would have loved to have heard it. I would love for there to be another five chapters in Corinth where he explains paradise and the words that he heard and what everything means. But Paul's saying, I am not going to boast in those, but I will boast in my infirmities. This is how we know that it's Paul's. He says, of such a one I will not boast, yet myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. He now calls the so-called, in chapter 11, he called them super apostles, remember? He now calls the so-called super apostles fools, because they came with all of their credentials. They came with their letters of commendation. They came with everything. And Paul says, I'm not playing their game. He says, I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what it seems to me to be or hears from me. Paul says, I'm not going to tell you all of these great things because I don't want you to think more of me than what you see and hear. What I have been when I appeared to you guys, when I came preaching the gospel, what you saw, what you heard, you should know. They should have known that Paul was an apostle. They should have known that these other guys were not on the same level of a real apostle like Paul, that they were false apostles, but they didn't. And so Paul says, I'm not going to brag because I don't want you to, I don't want to go over these things because I want you just to see and hear who I am. He'd lived among them. He had loved them. Verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Now we know it's Paul he was talking about when he says, I knew a man, lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of my revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. In the heart of man, in the heart of every man, and every woman as well, is a temptation to be prideful. Pride sneaks in. We think more of ourselves than we ought to. The Bible says, don't think more of yourselves than you ought to. The Bible says, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. The Bible says, to put other people's needs above your own needs. To take care of your needs, but put other people's needs above your own needs. And even Paul, with all that God had given him and all the giftings that God had given him, could become too prideful. So God gave him an infirmity. And then the thorn in the flesh, which he calls an infirmity, which is going to be a sickness. A thorn in the flesh here, it's not like a little thorn, by the way. It's the word for a large thorn. He was given a thorn in the flesh from Satan. Look at the way it's worded here. He says again, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now again, we think that to be sickness, but we don't know exactly what it is. But it came at some point that, like Job, Satan was allowed to come in and cause, he couldn't go too far, but he could go in and cause difficulties. To Paul, Satan was allowed to go in and cause some difficulties for Paul, but it was for God's glory. Even in this, God's providence is working. And that is an absolutely amazing thing, that even in a messenger from Satan sent to buffet him, what does buffet mean? It means to beat. A messenger from Satan sent to beat him, lest he be exalted above measure because of the great revelations that he was given. And Paul says, I will boast in that. At the end of the book of Galatians, Paul says two things that make us think that he had an eye disease. One, he says, I know if it were possible, you would take out your own eyes and give them to me. Why would they say that unless Paul had need of some eyes? And then Paul also said, do you see the great letters that I write with you? This is my writing, and this is the way I write. So Paul used a scribe most of the time to write his letters. He would dictate to a scribe. But Paul, at the end of Galatians, took the pencil himself, or the pen himself, and he wrote on it himself. And he wrote with large letters, probably because there was something going on with his eyes. And if there's something going on in your vision, in our day, it's brutal, it's tough, right? Something going on in your vision in their day, it would be magnified. Living without the medical advances that we have, traveling around, going from place to place, it would certainly be a messenger sent from Satan to buffet him. Could it have been something else? It could have been. But when all of the things are taken into account, it probably was some kind of an eye disease that caused Paul to be humbled. It's one of the reasons Paul probably looked weak. He had said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, that I'm weak in presence, but I'm strong in letter. Then Paul had said, when I get there, I'm going to be strong when I get there. You just wait. But he goes on to say here now, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, three times I prayed for this to depart from me. God did not take it away from him. You know, there are those who believe that if you pray for anything more than once, it's a lack of faith. Sometimes it amazes me the things that people say, because that means that Paul had a lack of faith, but more surprising than Paul, because Paul could have had a lack of faith at times. More surprising than Paul, Jesus prayed three times in the garden, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, I think fervently praying for something, over and over again. It's what the Lord tells us to do. Ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. We need to be persistent and ask. But there comes a time as well when the Lord says no. The interesting thing is that Paul had been used by God to heal people. But he couldn't get rid of the thorn in his flesh. He couldn't get rid of his infirmity, as he calls it. He had prayed, and God said, "My grace is sufficient in you." We know the answer is no, because he says, "My strength is perfected in weakness." I had someone tell me one time, "Well, what God meant was my grace is sufficient for you. That means I've already given you what you need to be healed. Now just believe it. Grab onto it and believe it, and you'll be healed." But that doesn't make any sense when he goes on. When he says, "My strength is perfected in weakness." Boy, what a great thing for us to contemplate and understand today. God's strength is perfected in weakness. Anybody here weak? Anybody here feel weak? And God's strength is perfected in weakness. The Bible also says that in our weakness, he is made strong. That God is made strong in our weakness. And God chooses people sometimes just to consider that people would wonder. Throughout history, with the great men that God has used, oftentimes there's been just, they were the most unlikely person. Dwight L. Moody couldn't read completely. I mean, completely could not read, could not write. And if you ever study his life or just look up some of his early letters, you go, wow, this guy could not write. He couldn't write. He couldn't talk. He had no good proper grammar at all. And yet God used him in the most profound and powerful ways. Charles Swindoll stuttered as a child. Just like our God, to take someone who stutters and set them in front of people to preach the word of God to a nation, to stir up Christians all over the United States with someone that had a weakness of stuttering. Just like our God, to use weak things to cause them to be strong. You say, "Well, I don't have anything to offer God." Good. Then God can use you. Then God can be glorified in your life. Then out of your weakness can come God's strength. So he says, again, verse 9, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities.'" The word there is sickness. "I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." If I have an infirmity, but God's power rests upon me, then so be it. I will rejoice in my infirmity. "Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities." Now he's gone a step too far. I'm with him all the way up. God's strong. I'm going to boast in my infirmities. In my weakness, God is going to be strong. But he actually says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities." Do not forget that this is a messenger from Satan sent to buffet him. It is a thorn in his flesh. And he says, "I take pleasure in my infirmities." By the way, I believe him. James told us to consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I believe him, but I have a ways to go before I take pleasure in my infirmities. I'll surrender to him. I'll pray that God is made strong through them. But Paul had been through such that he could say, "I take pleasure in my infirmities." Then he says, "In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul sees it. When I am weak, I am strong. God uses us in those conditions. Then he says, "I have become a fool in boasting." Again, sarcastic Paul, right there. "I've become a fool in boasting." He's calling these guys fools for boasting. But Paul has been the opposite of that. He's talked about his struggles. He's talked about his difficulties. He's talked about the things that he went through. He says, I have been a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. You guys have compelled me to be the one to boast. For I ought to have commended, I ought to have been commended by you. You guys should have commended me. When someone says something bad about someone who you know, you ought to defend them. You ought to question whether or not it's true. I like to take that defensive posture for someone. I don't know if it's always right. But I like to say, well, I don't know, maybe it's not true when someone says something. Maybe it's true, but maybe it's not. Paul says, you guys have forced me into boasting, but you should have commended me. He says, in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Here again, he uses the word, some of your Bibles will say super apostles. In nothing am I behind the super apostles. These are the false apostles. We saw that in the last chapter. He says, I don't fall behind them in anything. He says, even though I'm nothing, I don't fall behind these guys. These guys are false teachers. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. In other places, we can put together what the signs of an apostle were, what it took to be an apostle. There are the 12 apostles. The Bible says that the foundations of heaven will have the names of the 12 apostles on them. But I can guess that there's one that doesn't have Judas's name on it, right? So Matthias replaced Judas because the disciples cast lots. They played dice to pick another apostle to replace Paul. Excuse me, to replace Judas. I think God's plan was Paul all along. They had to see the Lord Jesus. Paul did by visions. They had to see the Lord Jesus. They had to do miracles, which this tells us something about miracles as well. And the other passage that tells us that apostles did miracles and that they were the ones who were the foundations of the church. When he says here that through signs and wonders, verse 12 again, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. There were signs of an apostle. The word apostle means sent out one. And there are other men in the Bible called apostles. Barnabas is called an apostle. Some other people are called apostles. But they weren't apostles like the 12 apostles. Those were the 12 men that the church was built on. They are a foundation for the church to be built on. And God gave them signs. The apostles themselves could do signs. Peter walked along sidewalks. And they would put the sick out so that his shadow would fall on them and they were healed. Paul took his handkerchief and he gave it to people and said, take this to the person who's sick, and when they receive it, they will be healed. And they took it and they were healed. These were signs of an apostle. God still heals today. God chooses to heal. The crazy thing is, he talks about the signs that were accomplished among them, and he had just talked about his own infirmities. He himself was suffering, but he had relieved people from their suffering. Truly the signs of the apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You guys saw mighty deeds in your midst. Then you believe these super apostles that show up. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches? Except that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me for that wrong. Paul says, where'd I fall short in taking care of you guys? Except that I didn't receive any money from you. When he was in Corinth, he worked as a tent maker the whole time. And again, he says here, forgive me this wrong. I think he's saying, I should have just taken money from you guys. I should have just worked there in your midst, but I didn't take anything from you. He says, now for the third time, I am ready to come to you. Now he announces that he's on his way to see them again. I'm going to go to you for a third time, and I will not be burdensome to you. I'm not going to show up and ask for money. For I do not seek yours, but you. What a great statement. I don't seek yours, but I seek you. He didn't want what the Corinthians had. He wanted the Corinthians. He says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul is saying, I'm the parent, and I'll take care of you. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Now you just really get the heart of Paul, where Paul's at. He's been slandered by them. He's been torn down by them. He's been accused by them. They have believed what these other men have said about Paul. And Paul says, the more that I've loved you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I do not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Being crafty, I caught you by cunning. It's sarcastic Paul. He's saying, I went there and I ministered to you and I poured out my life and I worked while I was there and you guys came to Christ by the preaching of the gospel. That's told us in the very first chapter. The first chapel as well, but the first chapter. That I came by the word of God and I preached Christ to you because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now he says, by cunning craftiness I came in and I deceived you. He's being sarcastic. Is that what you guys think? You think that I snuck in and I was crafty and cunning and I won you over? He said, did I take advantage of any of you? By any of those who I sent to you? I urged Titus and he and sent our brethren with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Do we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, behold, for your edification. Paul says, as God is my witness, the things that we're doing for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you as you do not wish. So he's saying, when I show up this third time that I'm coming, I'm going to find you guys in a condition that I don't want you in, and you're going to find me in a condition you don't want me in. It's obviously when he's writing this that he's still upset. And so that's what Paul's talking about. He says, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. These are all lack of love. These are all the opposite of love. When there's not love, there's contentions, there's jealousies, there's outbursts of wrath, there's selfish ambition, there's backbitings. Paul says, I don't want to show up with you guys and have all that be present. He says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanliness, the fornication, and the lewdness which they have practiced. The last part of that statement there, those are all sexual sins. He turns now from the sins of not walking in love to fornication, to sexual sins. Because Corinth was a very sexual place. There was the Temple of Diana there. There were 1,000 prostitutes that went down at night. It was a sailor's town and had all the things that sailor's town had in it. There was a saying in their day to live like a Corinthian. To live like a Corinthian meant you had no restrictions at all. You just live like a Corinthian. And so Paul, once again now, as he's coming very near the end of this book, the last part of this chapter says to them that he would find them that they have sinned before and have not repented from uncleanliness, that's a sexual sin, fornication, sex outside of marriage, lewdness, another sexual sin, which they have practiced. It was something they practiced, something that they did over and over again. In the book of Galatians, Paul said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean that they don't happen. But those who practice such things don't inherit the kingdom of God. That we say, God, let us not be of those who practice such things. Well, we got false teachers all around us today. You can turn on your computer and surf the web to find people teaching false teachings. Hang on to what is true. Hang on to the simplicity that is in Christ. That was in chapter 11. That we would not be deceived by all of those deceivers who are out there. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word here. We're thankful for the work that you're doing in each one of our lives. And we pray that we would not be caught up by any false teachers as we surrender ourselves to you and live wholeheartedly for you. We pray, Lord, that we would heed the words of Jesus that we would not be deceived, not allow anyone to deceive us, that we would take heed that no one deceives us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.